Good morning, everybody. I want to give a warm welcome if this is your first time here. We love celebrating all of our moms and our spiritual moms as well. A spiritual mom is somebody that mentors us in the faith. So one simple thing that I do for myself that I enjoy doing when I have a chance is I love going on a daily walk. When I walk and I just move at the park, it leads to a chain reaction. It releases endorphins, it decreases stress, it lowers cholesterol and blood pressure, it improves my sleep, my eating habits, and then most importantly, it's a wonderful time for me to just to walk, be quiet in front of the Lord, like that Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. So when I'm at the park, one thing I love looking for is the bluebird. You'll see it up here. I took that with my own camera. So when I see this bird and it darts across in front of me, I sense a taste of heaven. And when I see this bird, it immediately takes me to Scripture, to Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about birds and worry. Because as moms, we all worry on a daily basis. When I see this cute bird, and it has to be the blue one, I hear God telling me, Dale, don't worry, I have you. So this morning, we're going to go over the topic of worry because it's something that we can all relate to and we all battle on a daily basis. Worry is said to be like being in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. So let me open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We're already here celebrating the babies, celebrating all of our moms. So I just pray, Father, that your word would just land on our hearts. The favorite part of me is when somebody speaks is when they go to the Bible. It just lights up my day. So, Father, I pray that the word of Matthew 6 will just really land on each of our hearts with what we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the definition of worry is when we feel uneasy or troubled with a problem in life. There's all kinds of things we could worry about as moms. Like this morning, you could be worrying about your child. You could worry about their health. You're worried about their future. Worried about their education. I mean, it just continues all the way, right? And then there's us. We worry about our lives. We worry about our marriages. We worry about work. We worry about finances. I mean, the list is endless. Worry does serve its initial purpose. It signals in us that something needs our attention, and it can motivate us to make wise choices, plan ahead, or avoid danger. But when it becomes constant, it stops being helpful. It starts off as healthy concern, but then it goes down the pendulum to unproductive dwelling. Sometimes we wear worry like an outfit. Something happens in the day, we put it on, and we don't take it off all day long. Here's just a few facts about worry. Number one, 80% of our worries never happen. Number two, on average, people worry about 55 minutes a day. Three, it happens when our minds try to solve a problem or predict a future outcome. Number four, worry is temporary. It often goes away when the situation is resolved or we take action. And number five, it mostly stays in our thoughts rather than in our body. So we're going to see what Jesus says about worry in Matthew 6, 25 to 27 on the Sermon on the Mount and how it can help us today. And one thing about the Bible and this passage, when you look at your actual Bible, it's all in red letters. And whenever there's red letters in the Bible when I'm reading it, it is Jesus' exact words. So whenever I'm reading my daily reading and I see red letters, I'm like super drawn to it and I'm paying attention. So this is what Jesus says about worry. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus tells his believers, don't worry. If God of the universe tells us to do something, it commands our attention. He says, look at the birds. The word in Greek, look, is emblepo, which means fix your eyes on, gaze at. God uses creation and things in nature to teach us a lesson. There are 50 to 430 billion birds in the world. Birds have no conscious worry about tomorrow, yet their lives are sustained. You know, Pastor Barry and I, we have a hummingbird feeder in our backyard, right? If the hummingbird feeder liquid gets low, is that hummingbird worried, frantic, pecking at our sliding glass window for more? No, they don't have a care in the world. They just fly off somewhere else to get their food. So the average lifespan of a Western bluebird, they're going to show two of them right now, is 6 years, and it weighs 1 ounce, the weight of a plastic pen. Its calorie intake is only 15 calories a day. So they're small, and they don't know where their next meal is, but our Heavenly Father will feed them and meet their needs. How much more valuable are we than a tiny bird that weighs 1 ounce? So Jesus says, we're valuable. We're made in his image. So the first thing that could break the habit of worry over your life is when you realize how valuable that you are. The word valuable means having great importance or monetary amount. If I asked you this morning, what's valuable in your home? You're going to probably tell me something expensive. And if it's expensive, you're going to take care of it. You're going to protect it. You're going to know where it's located at all times. We are valuable to God. He paid the highest price for us when he died on the cross for our sins. When you know how valuable you are, you start to change from the inside out. So this past February, whole church, our small groups, was doing the serving challenge. It was like a 40-day Devo and video series where you learn how to be more like Christ. Well, on one of the challenges, the question was, what does Jesus really think about you? And then it had these four statements. Number one, Jesus desires a relationship with you. Jesus loves you. Jesus really likes you. And Jesus believes you are valuable. You had to choose which of the four statements was easy for you to receive. Then you had to choose which of the four statements was hard for you to receive. And if it was hard for you to receive, you had to write 10 post-its, splatter it all around your home, so you learn. It reminds you of this powerful truth. Well, Barry did the challenge before me, and he chose the statement, Jesus sees me as valuable. So here's some of Barry's post-its that was splattered all across our home. And the first three he did was first person, so it's like God speaking to him. It's, you are worth so much to me. You are precious and valuable to me. I love and value you so much, more than you know. And then he switches to third person. God believes I am valuable. God values me. God paid the greatest price for me, and you're worth so much to God. So when I first saw these post-its when I came downstairs, and I wasn't really reading them, I just thought, what are these 10 neon post-its written in, you know, whatever writing, splattered all around my home? So my immediate reaction was, I have people coming over tonight. So I started peeling them off. And he's like, hey, Dale, that's the part of the challenge. I said, I'm so sorry. So what happened was, when I did the challenge a few days later, I picked the same statement, that Jesus sees me as valuable. And it truly touched my heart. Because that week, I had been worried about my laryngitis. I had been going through it since November 4th, so this is February, so it's like 3 months. And every time every time I would wake up in the morning, I would try to talk to myself to see if my voice came back. And when I didn't, I felt like a cloud of sadness hovering over me. And that's what worry does. When something worries you, you have this sadness, small cloud hovering over you. So what I did was, my appointment was coming up, and Barry's Post-its were still splattered everywhere, the ones that I didn't throw away. But I started reading them, that I'm precious to him. I'm on his mind. He values me. And when I started reading the Post-its and thinking of Scripture, how he loves me, how he cares for me, how he knows my needs before I even say it, the worry started lifting off of me. So one way, right, is just to know how valuable you are. So you know what? Our God, who feeds the billions and billions and billions of birds, and he knows where all their food is located, every insect, worm, seed, and nectar, how much more is he going to care for you and for me? You know, Isaiah 49:16 in the Old Testament says this: "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." You know, engraved means an unbreakable bond. On the palm of my hands could symbolize, foreshadowing, Jesus dying on the cross for us. This verse shows God's intimate and protective love over you and me. It shows we are never forgotten, and we are always in his care. Mom, here's a song that I found for you online, and it's written from a daughter to her mother.
Thank you.
So moms, you're valuable. You are your child's hero. You know, and I know some of us this morning, maybe we didn't have the best relationship with our mom. Or maybe our mom right now is, she passed away and she's in heaven. Or maybe you're somebody here today and you want to be a mom, but it hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you're estranged from your own child today. So I know Mother's Day comes with a lot of different items and a lot of different things going on. But I just want you to know that, may you know that God comforts you, right? His word says, I'm going to comfort you like a mother comforts her child. So may you all sense the comfort of the Lord. So let's see what Jesus says in the rest of the scripture in Matthew 6, 31 to 34. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Again, in this part of scripture, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? It said, because he already knows all of your needs. Jesus keeps hammering the point of not worrying because he knows our human tendency and our human weakness is to gravitate to our problems instead of thinking of the provider. You know, if you're here today and we all go through trials, I'm not minimizing any of that. But if your problems are bigger than the Lord, you will probably feel anxious, worried, and troubled. You're going to feel like it's up to you to take care of your problems. But if you're here this morning and you're going through a trial, and God is bigger, and God is mightier, and God is stronger, and God's your rescuer, and God's your deliverer, everything that we read in the Bible, then you will feel more of his peace. Romans 8, 6 says, if people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there's death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. King David in Psalm 143, 5 says this. He was, you know, famous in the Old Testament. He was a man after God's own heart. And this is what he would do. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works, and I consider what your hands have done. This psalm, when you read the whole thing, is a prayer of David's. He's intentionally focusing on God's past faithfulness, his past deliverance, and his powers of creation in his life. He's shifting the focus, if you read the whole thing, from his present troubles to the character of God. So in this verse, when it says, I remember and I meditate, he might be thinking back, right, to how God delivered him from the lions and the bears, Goliath, King Saul, and even when his own son, Absalom, was after him. If you're here this morning and there's something that you're worried about and you just can't shake it, I just recommend going home, sitting by yourself in a room, getting a piece of paper and a pen, and just writing all the ways God has rescued you, all the ways he saved you, all the ways you've seen him do that in your life and in your family. And then you could think of scripture that you've read. How did God save people? How did he rescue people? What did his promises do? That's why Bible reading is so important. And another thing you could do is join community. We have small groups at our church. We have transformation huddles, like one-on-one discipleship. And then we have our awesome prayer teams. Each of these groups shows us when we go there and after we meet that God provides. So the last thing we could do to fight against worry is pray and be thankful. This is what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Prayer and being thankful are both weapons that we can use in our Christian walk. Jesus did both of them when he walked this earth. We see this pattern in this verse. We're supposed to reject worry. We're not supposed to keep any of it. Then we're supposed to pray and ask God for everything we need. He loves hearing our voice. And when you pray, it's not just you telling him all your needs all the time, right? Sometimes you're just enjoying his presence or asking him for his will to be done, not your will to be done. And the third thing says, thank him for what he's done. You know, being thankful is key. It is a powerful antidote to worry. The practice of giving thanks instead of worrying and complaining increases happiness, it improves relationships, and it just enhances your overall well-being. Studies show that being thankful and worried can't coexist at the same time in your brain because it's hitting the same neural region and neural transmitters. When you intentionally focus on being thankful, you flip a switch in your brain that redirects attention away from worry. So right now we're going to look at this thankful reel by Dr. Arthur Brooks, who works at Harvard, that explains how that works.
When you're grateful, you feel better, and you're grateful, everybody else likes you better. So why? Because it tends to interrupt the cycles of negative rumination. Interrupting bad moods is a really important thing to do. I live with my grandsons, and one of them is a toddler. Sometimes he gets really, really mad at little things that frustrate him, like he cut the crusts off his little sandwich in the wrong way or something, and he freaks out a little bit. So what do you want to do? You want to interrupt the functioning of his amygdala. The best way to do that is by grabbing his attention. Why? Because the amygdala governs your attention as well. So if you basically say, hey, look over here. I found this thing. I wanted to show you this thing. Enthusiastically, he'll be like, oh, what? And he won't be freaking out. That's an emotional interruption. And that works across the range of emotions. And gratitude is a perfect example of interrupting a cycle of negative emotional rumination. You can spend a day or a week in this negative ruminative cycle, especially sadness, bitterness, anxiety, worry. You know how it feels. And you want to interrupt it. Gratitude does that. This interruption, it makes it impossible for you to continue ruminating. Why? Because you've changed the attention in your brain. You've changed the emphasis on what you're looking at. You've literally moved the energy on what you're paying attention to from one part of the limbic system to another part of the limbic system. That's going from governing a recursive negative emotion to one that's punctuating that with positivity, most notably gratitude. And furthermore, that you're doing it on purpose. Which is great. When you're grateful, you feel better. And when you're grateful, everybody else likes.
Okay. So I have a thankful journal by my bed. So each day, I write three things that I'm thankful for. And this habit, I'm hoping, and it has worked, it's starting to train my brain to prioritize calm over worry. Worry is not a trait of being a mom. So in closing, whenever you see a bird, if you learn anything from today, look at a bird and just say, just remember Jesus' words, don't worry, I have you. You know, his passage is so simplistic, yet it's really hard to do. So we have to train ourselves. So I'm going to end with this one acronym for worry, because sometimes when I heard the word worry, it's so negative. So it's watch our Redeemer rescue you. All right, so I'm going to close in prayer, and then the mamas get their presents. Okay. Father, thank you so much for today, for Mother's Day. You love all the moms so much. You know, I think of Zechariah 2:8, moms, you are the apple of his eye. I pray, Father, for each woman in this room. May they feel your love. May they feel your embrace. Whatever they're going through, Father, whether it's good or bad, may you hold them in your hands. And may we remember your word. Don't worry. It's not part of who we are. May we give all of our worries to you. We love you very much, and we can't wait for the gifts and lunch. But most importantly, Lord, we just want to spend time with our moms today just to honor and love them. It's not about the gifts. It's not about presents. It's not about lunch. Just to connect heart to heart with our moms. I think that'd be the best present for them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So right now,